Today's episode of Our Blessed Hope. I'm your host, Jerry Debbie Lindsay, and this is my podcast about why Jesus Christ is our blessed hope, and why the Bible is the only resource we can go to discover this truth. For Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we find in the book of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the following words, as well as the theme for this podcast. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, or our blessed hope, in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And how is everyone doing today? I certainly hope that everyone is doing well. And I thank you so much for taking the time to listen to this episode of Our Blessed Hope today. Hopefully today I will be concluding this series, Dead Man's Bones in the House of the Religious Self-Righteous. We're going to do part three today. We're concentrating on Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. Hopefully, I will conclude it today. We'll just see how that goes. But that is my intention. Now, real quickly, though, before I get into that, I want to mention the website. Our website is OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That is OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. On the home page there at the bottom of the page, there is a player there that has all of the episodes, at least the last 10 are right there on the homepage for you to listen to. And also, if you want to contact me about anything you hear me talking about, you got any questions, problems, anything that you would like to hear me talk about in the future, anything, prayer requests, anything, I would dearly love to hear from you. My email address is Jerry@OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. That is Jerry, J-E-R-R-Y, at OurBlessedHopeMinistries.com. Now, like I said, today, hopefully, we will conclude Dead Man's Bones in the House of the Religious Self-Righteous. But real quickly, before I get there, sometimes you do these podcasts and I don't know. It's like your brain checks out for a second and you make this glaring mistake. And when I make a mistake like that, I just have to correct myself. But in the last podcast, I read from Isaiah chapter 13. And for some reason, I said that this is a prophecy about Babylon, as far as they conquered Israel and Jerusalem. And that I don't know why I said that or what was happening at that moment in my brain. But actually, it is a prophecy concerning Babylon actually being conquered. And basically, when the Medes and the Persians would come and would conquer Babylon. I just made a glaring error. So, oops, I just wanted to correct my error. So, Dead Man's Bones. That's what I've been calling this ever since we've got into Romans chapter 2. Dead Man's Bones in the House of the Religious Self-Righteous. And, I call it that because there's just so many people in the world that they're not truly examining their life. And they're not really looking on the inside. They have all the outward appearances of being a Christian, and they believe all the things that a Christian is supposed to believe, and they know a lot of things about the Bible. They may go to church, they've been baptized, but if they would just look to the inside of themselves, they would see that it has not taken root inside of them. And there's been no change in their life. And so basically they're just keeping up appearances, as it would. So that's why I'm thinking of this as a person that is kind of, there's dead man bones there in the closet. Of course, by man, I mean mankind, not specifically just men. The word man encompasses, you know, in its usage of men and women. So, you know, women, they've got their dead man's bones, too, there in their own house. But we have a lot of people, in fact, most people are religious in some nature. Even if you're an atheist, you are religious in your belief that there is no God. And, of course, we've got a lot of self-righteousness going on. So far, though, what we have talked about in the earlier verses is we've talked about how that we should not condemn others when we are guilty of the same violations. In other words, don't try to make yourself out to be better, you know, than your neighbor. Because what you accuse your neighbor of, you're guilty of yourself, because we all break God's law. We all fall short of God's glory. But we always want to pick out that fella that is just a little bit worse than we are, so we can point to them and then we can feel better about them ourselves. And of course, that God's judgment will also fall on you who practice the same thing. So, you know, don't kid yourself into believing that somehow you're going to escape. You know, the reason that people have these kinds of ideas really is simply because they're not actually reading the Bible for themselves and actually seeing what is in there. God's kindness, tolerance, and patience is being taken advantage of when we live unrighteously and refuse to repent. This is another thing that we talked about. You know, people live sinful, wicked lives, and they just think that, well, everything's okay because nothing bad's happening to me. I mean, it's just raining roses, and, you know, there's just nothing but happiness and goodness as far as my eyes can see. And they're living in sin, but, you know, they just think that everything is okay. But what they're actually doing is they're taking advantage of God's kindness and his forbearance and his mercy and the fact that he wants all to come to repentance. But eventually, God's acts of justice will fall, and then God's wrath will come. So every sin is either it received punishment in Christ on the cross, or it will be paid for by the sinner in hell. Nobody is getting away with anything. You know, they're just adding to their future condemnation when they continue unhindered in a life of unrepented sin. I mean, that's what's happened. Every last sin is going to be paid for. That's what we have learned so far, that every sin, regardless of if it's the least of breaking God's commandments to the greatest, all sin will be paid in the same way in an eternal hell. You know, each individual will get what he has earned, either eternal life because he came to Christ or eternal condemnation and hell to those who refused. That's just really, you know, it's eventually going to come down to that. And also that there is no partiality with God. So neither ethnicity or culture, it doesn't have anything to do with who God saves. In true Christianity, we are all brothers and sisters. That is something that our world desperately needs to understand, that true biblical Christianity is the melting pot, if you would, of cultures and ethnicity. And because when all of us come under conviction of the Word of God, then we recognize each other as brothers and sisters. And how desperately this world needs to understand that, and they need to come to the Bible and find out what true born-again Christianity is and come to saving faith in Christ. Wow, how it would change this world. Those who perish will perish under the law, or they will perish because they were a law unto themselves. We talked about how that, you know, those people that don't have the law, but yet they are a law unto themselves, because most cultures, all cultures, they know that murder is wrong, stealing is wrong, adultery is wrong. They know these things. How do they know these things? They know these things because God has revealed it to them. And so they become a law unto themselves. And that's how they will stand in judgment against God. So all are judged by God's moral standard, not humanity's moral standard. And this is a standard that is just simply set too high. for us to ever measure up to. We will never measure up to it. So we can't measure up to it unless we have a Savior, and that Savior is Christ. And of course, we did also talk about too how there are degrees of punishment in hell. Those who do not have the law of God, their punishment, their condemnation won't be as great as those that actually understood the Bible. They understood what the gospel was. They understood that Jesus died on the cross for sins. They rejected it all. Their sentence in hell will be far worse than those that did not actually have the law of God. And, you know, but judgment day is coming. We talked about that, and all secrets are going to be revealed on that day. Judgment day is an actual day. It's just not people dying and going to hell. There is an actual day in which people are going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. So we talked about that. And I wanted to say something real quickly, just kind of in concluding the first part before I start in verse 17, that, you know, people, they're always worried about these people in the isolated villages, that they didn't have the law of Moses, they didn't hear about the gospel, why would God send them to hell? But, you know, there have been many, many, you know, testimonies that I've either heard people tell their stories, or I've actually heard the stories of people who were living in some isolated village somewhere, and they were doing things wrong, and their hearts condemned them because they knew that they were doing things wrong, and they didn't understand why they couldn't stop doing these things that were wrong, and they came under the conviction that they were just they were broken. Something was wrong with them. They weren't able to live up to the expectations of others. And they walked around, you know, basically in depression and not understanding their own sinfulness. But somewhere along the line, they heard that missionary. They heard about those people that were meeting in that building somewhere. And then they heard the gospel for the first time. And they received Jesus as their Savior. And everything became crystal clear. Look, don't be worried about these isolated villages. If there's anyone in an isolated village that would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you can best be assured that a missionary will be sent. They will hear the word of God. They will be saved. No one is going to go to hell because they didn't hear of the laws of Moses, or they didn't hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. People go to hell because they choose to go to hell. They choose to live a rebellious life. They purposely do the things that either they just know by their very nature, the way that God has created them, that what they are doing is wrong, or they have the law of God and they just simply don't obey it. They willfully reject His laws, and they purposely sin against the God of the Bible. So quit being worried about these people that's in isolated villages, and quit trying to use that as an excuse to somehow prove that somehow, like, the Bible is, has some kind of glaring problem, or that God is not a God of love and mercy and actual perfect justice, because somewhere there are these people that live that, God just don't care about them. He just, because that's just not what the Bible teaches. This is not what we've been learning about in the book of Romans. But anyway, all of this is stuff that we have covered. I just kind of wanted to do just a little outline here before I hopefully am able to conclude today. But in order to do that, let's just start out. If you would, get your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 2. And we're going to read all of verses 17 through 29, which would take us to the end of the chapter. Then we'll back up and we'll kind of do a verse by verse like we normally do, and hopefully be able to conclude this today. So Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your transgression of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man observes the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, will he not judge you who, through the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Now let's just back up to verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, let's go ahead with verse 18, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Now, first of all, in verse 17, if you bear the name Jew, Jew is just, it was a very common name. It became the most common name for the children of Israel. The word Jew is coming from Judah, the name Judah, and it means praise. And what's happening here is we get into verse 17 of chapter 2. Paul is now, he is focusing his complete attention back onto the Jewish people. And, you know, as we go through this, you know, understand that some of the things that Paul might be talking about might not be something like a sin that you are particularly committing, because he is focused actually on the Jewish people and the culture of that day. But these are examples. These were things that there were problems in the Jewish community that Paul was addressing. But there are problems today for us. So when we look at these, we need to look at them as examples and how Paul was correcting the Jewish people. But then we need to also look into our own lives and see how it applies to us. So don't think you're off the hook because you think you're better than the Pharisees were. See, that's kind of a trap we fall into when we read the Word of God. And we know that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, we know that they were the villains of the gospel. And so we look at them as the villains and we think that, well, we're far better than them. We're not as bad as the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. But in reality, for all has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Don't ever think yourself better than another. You know, I definitely know this when I look at myself. If I do anything right, it's not because of me, it's because of what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. And when I do things that are wrong, well, that's all me. I'm certainly not going to blame God for the bad things that I have done in my life. And the ultimate person that we are supposed to compare ourselves to is Christ. And we all fall so far short of Christ and the life that he lived. So that's where our focus needs to be. So as we read about Paul addressing these Jewish people from long ago, you know, there are things in that we can draw out from it that will convict our own hearts. And that's what you should always do when you're reading the Bible. Try to understand, first of all, okay, who is the author? Who are they writing to? Why are they writing to them? What are they saying to them? What are they being corrected of? Because definitely we are now in the realm of prescriptive texts and not just descriptive ones. How do I then, in looking at these examples, what can I take from that that I can apply to my own life? That's what we need to do. And so then as we go into, of course, these Jews, they relied upon the law. They boast in God. Then as we go into verse 18, and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law. Basically, what we're finding out here in verses 17 and 18 is that Paul is pointing to the fact that the Jewish people had five advantages over the Gentile people. That we have five things that are listed here in these two verses. They bear the name Jew. They rely on the law. Their boast is in that of the true God. They have been given the revealed will of God, and they therefore know the more excellent things of God because they have the law. To bear the name of Jew, I mean, it was important. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had been given the written laws of God from Moses, and it had been handed down to them. They were in fact Jews. They did rely on the Bible. They understood the law. They understood the things about the Bible. And their boast was not in some false god, because we know that the God of the Bible is the true God. So the true God had revealed himself through Abraham all the way down to Moses and all the way down to these Jewish people that Paul is addressing here in the book of Romans. We really should say the letter of Romans. And they had therefore been given the revealed will of God, because it was there in the scripture. And so they also knew the more excellent things of God because they had the law. So the Gentiles who did not have these things, it would have been much better to be Jewish and to have those things, and to understand who the true God was. So the Jew did have an advantage over his Gentile counterpart. Which is basically what Paul is talking about in these two verses, 17 and 18. Now let's go on to 19 and 20. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. So because they had the law, the Jews considered themselves to be spiritually superior and the only ones who could proclaim the way to God to foolish Gentiles. Okay, now in a way, isn't that true? I mean, if they had the actual scriptures, they actually had the words of God and scrolls that could be read to people. And they were Jews. They had been descended from, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Aren't they superior in their knowledge? And so in their knowledge, yes. In the facts of what we talked about here in verses 17 and 18, yes. But what the problem was is what is the problem for most people. They hadn't been changed by it on the inside. They had those dead man's bones that I've been talking about. They were nothing but religious and self-righteous. See, all of the things that they had not gotten down into the inside of them. So yes, in a way, the Jews would have been right to consider themselves, well, not maybe necessarily spiritually superior, but they did understand God. They understood the ways of God, and they could proclaim those things to the Gentile people who did not have the Word of God. They did not have those things. But see, what we got to keep remembering here is that in that day, what the Jewish people had actually been taught, see, they believed that they were children of God simply because they were descended from Abraham. For no other reason than they were in the bloodline of Abraham. And because they were in his bloodline, they were automatically going to be accepted into heaven. I mean, that's just what they believed. But we learned previously that a true Jew is one that is circumcised in their heart, and not just their flesh. So the true Jew was one who had been changed on the inside. So you see, when we look to the Old Testament, the way people got saved is the same way in the New Testament. It's just the New Testament comes the revelation of Jesus Christ and the understanding that the Messiah has come and that he died on the cross. He made that ultimate sacrifice that appeased an angry God and the wrath of God by taking that wrath upon himself. But in the Old Testament, they were looking to that point. They were looking for their Messiah to come. What has happened is this is a culture that they're not being changed by the inside. And that is so much like our culture today. I mean, how can we be condemning of the Jewish people when we do the exact same things? I mean, there are countless millions of people. I guess really if you wanted to lump everything together, we might even be able to go into the billions of people that think that because they were born into a Christian family, some type of a Christian family, and they understand the basic tenets of Scripture, and they were baptized in some form or another, they think because of that, they're automatically going to go to heaven. People think they're going to go to heaven based on what they believe up here in their brain. And because of the culture that they have been brought up in and what their parents believed and what their grandparents believed and they were faithful in going to church or maybe they decide not to go to church, but they believe all the right things about the Bible and they have this, and they're believing the right things. And that is just exactly what the problem was with these Jewish people. Because this is what their religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is what they were taught. And there's no difference in what we are being taught today. But, just as a Jew was not a Jew just because he'd been circumcised, he was a Jew because he was circumcised in the heart. It's the same thing with us today. Just because you were born in a Christian country or in a Christian family, and just because you went to church or you go to church, just because you've been baptized, just because you know a lot of things about the Bible, that doesn't save you. It just doesn't. What saves you is when it happens on the inside and your life is changed. This is because you are born again. I was listening to an audio book of A.W. Tozer. I can't remember what book it is, but he was talking about there's two types of people in the world. There's the once born and the twice born. All of us have been born the first time and born into this world that we're living in. But only a select few have been born again. They're the twice born. And when you're twice born, when you've been born again, God literally takes up residence on the inside of you and changes you from the inside out. You don't change because you're trying desperately to change your life and you're trying to obey all these rules and regulations. We become aware of God's law in a much deeper way and we strive to, obey his law. But in the same context, though, it's actually what's happening inside of us. The Holy Spirit is changing us. So, you're not a Christian just based on what you believe. No more than these Jewish people were saved just because they had been descended from Abraham, that they were in Abraham's bloodline. So what you believe actually has nothing to do with salvation. Because if you truly believe about salvation and the Bible and Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension and that he's coming back again, if these things have truly taken root in your life, there's going to be fruit. I mean, you don't work in order to be saved, but if you're truly saved, there will be work. Your life will change. You just don't come to know the resurrected Lord and meet him in a spiritual context, and your life does not change. That is, I'm sorry, it just doesn't work that way. Don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself like these ancient Jewish people did. Now, I have a little bit more to say about verses 19 and 20, but I am speedily approaching the 30-minute mark. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to stop here. And then we will pick up verses 19 and 20 when I come back. As always, I'm going to have to take me that quick little emphysema break. So I will be right back with you right after you hear this bumper music. Alright guys, I am back from that quick little break, and I was just kind of thinking, as I was getting a refresh here, refill of my carbonated water, and it's just there are so many churches today, especially scattered out through America. There's so many different messages that I hear, sermons that are preached, and you know, the real problem is that, I mean, nobody ever gets convicted about anything because most of your preaching today is not convicting preaching. Most of your preaching today, pastors are not really like opening up a whole section of scripture and going through it and teaching it. It's kind of more of a feel-good kind of message. We don't want to offend anybody. Instead of calling sin, sin, we call it the mistakes that people have made and things of that nature. And so what's really missing actually is the Word of God. You know, I was listening to J. Vernon McGee. He's just one of the people that I go to as I am preparing for these podcasts. I listened to what he actually had to say on these verses, for example, that we're in right now. And then like I think I've already explained, I've got a book that he put into print, all of the his study notes and all. And I refer to those to make sure I've got a proper understanding of things. But I was listening to him at some point, and as a pastor, he talked about how that there are, you know, from time to time, there'll be people that they want a deeper understanding of the Bible. They want to have a solid Bible class that is really taking them deeper, as it were, into the Word of God, into what the Word of God teaches. But when they do, they find that it might not be something that they really want, because and the reference that J. Vernon McGee used, he talked about the book of Revelation. He talked about when John was told to eat the little scroll in the book of Revelation, and it was sweet as honey in his mouth, but it turned his stomach bitter and sour. And ultimately, when you really are going to study the Word of God, that's what's going to happen. If you're truly a born-again Christian and you go deeper into the Word of God and you study what the Word of God is really saying, you know, all the more comforting you feel about your own salvation and just the problems that this world will throw at you and the heartbreaks. I know so many people that are, including in my own family, that have had events happen that just have rocked their emotions to the core, and it puts tears in their eyes. And, you know, but when you get deeper into God's Word, you find the real comfort there, and comfort and salvation, and you get the proper perspective of the world, of life, of everything, and you begin to understand, for example, that this is not our home. There's nobody who's going to stay here forever. One day that this place that we're living in will be completely and utterly destroyed. I know that I'm just basically an alien. I'm just passing through, and I'm headed to a better place. And we find such great comfort the more we understand about God's Word. But it also, what about that part that's bitter and sour inside the stomach? And that's when we understand that God is also a God of wrath, and He's also a God of justice. And there are things that God hates. And And we understand that the majority of the people that we know are on their way to hell. They're not on their way to heaven. And we understand the consequences of not coming to God. I mean, people just don't get it. That's the problem. They don't get it. They want to think that God is just, how can he be a God of love and mercy? And the whole Bible from beginning to end is the fact that man sinned. And because of their sin, because of their willful disobedience towards God, they sinned. And now they were separated from God. And the whole Bible is about God bringing mankind back to himself. That's what it's all about. About how God so loved the world and what he has done to redeem man back to himself. And ultimately, what it came down to, the only perfect sacrifice was God himself. Our God is one God, but he's three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, being God, he laid down his life. He bore all that wrath. He bore the wrath of God. He was not guilty of anything. He even lived here among us and he lived a perfect life. You know, he demonstrated that he was God and how life should be lived. And then he who was not guilty of anything, he paid for the guilt of us all. How can you not call God a God of love and mercy? How can you not see that? But man rejects that. They reject it because they're prideful. They want to take pride in their own accomplishments. So anyway, when you get really studying the Bible, you begin to understand that part that sours your stomach. Because you begin to understand that there is truly only one way of salvation, and most people are not on that road. All right, now we were in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2 of the book of Romans. And I said I had a little bit more to say about those two verses, and this is it. Basically, in verses 19 and 20, there are five misplaced privileges of being Jewish. So the Jewish people in themselves, there were these misplaced privileges that they had. This is what is being revealed in verses 19 and 20. Okay, so here we go. They were convinced that they were a guide to the blind, that they were a light in the darkness, that they were instructors for the foolish, that they were teachers of babes, and that they had a form of knowledge and truth of the law. But see, all of these were nothing but self-confident notions coming from exterior beliefs and behaviors of man and not from a changed life from the interior heart of a man. So that's what the problem is. And that's the problem that goes on in churches today. Instead of teaching that we need a Savior and that the only way to live this changed life is to have a Savior, we want to teach man that, no, you need to do this and this and this. I got this 10-step program, you know, to this, and I got a 5-step program for that. And, you know, all these things that you need to do and all these things that you need to understand, baloney. You just need to fall on your knees and confess your sins to Christ and ask for his forgiveness and put your complete faith and trust in him. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, your life will change. And your life will change. And this is what the problem was with the Jewish people. They just thought, they were thinking nothing but externals. I am descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have been given the law that came down from Moses. And God's, you know, gave to Moses the law. You know, I am superior to all other people because, you know, blah, 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 blah. And no, What you know doesn't mean anything. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. I mean, if you can rattle off all of the books of the Bible in order and say them backwards, then I guess you know more than I do, because I don't believe I could do that. Definitely not backwards. Sometimes I forget some of the names of the disciples, but that's just a sign of my old age. There are some that they're not mentioned a lot later on. But that doesn't mean that you're going to heaven and I'm not. You know, it's all about what's happening on the inside. And that's what they were missing. That's why these five things that I just went through, they were misplaced privileges that they thought that they had. A lot of Christians live that way. Now let's go to verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? Now, as we go through verses 21 through 23, this begins questions from Paul that is supposed to show the Jews that they did not preach what they taught. They didn't practice what they taught. We got a lot of people today that don't practice what they teach, don't we? And this is why he was given these questions. Now, again, he started out with, you who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? Now, you know, perhaps you are a person today and you don't actually steal. You don't steal from people. And we know we have a tendency, if we're not actually committing the sin, if we don't actually steal, then we just kind of write it off. Okay, Paul's not talking about me. But if you do, you're missing the whole point. It's not, this was a particular sin that he was throwing at these types of Jewish people. But there's still something that we can draw out of it. Because though we might not be stealing, we are breaking other commandments of God. Because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is just an example for us of how a person might not be practicing what they're preaching. Now, I had to ask myself, okay, exactly, you know, give me an example of, you know, if you're saying that you shouldn't steal, but you're actually stealing and in contact with the Jewish people. And here's an example that I found. This is Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 6 through 13. And this is an example of how the Jewish people were actually stealing, though they taught other people that they weren't supposed to steal. Okay, but this is what happened here in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 13. And he said to them, he being Jesus, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. Leaving the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Now, let me just stop. This was just a big problem with the Pharisees, the Sadducees in general. They put their own man-made laws above the actual laws of God. And that's how they were leaving the commandments of God, and they were holding to the tradition of man. Verse 9, and he was also saying to them, you are good at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever you might benefit from me as Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer leave him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So in other words, basically what was happening was, is that instead of a man taking care of his elderly parents, he would give money to the Pharisees, give money in the temple. And the Pharisees were saying, well, since you have given the money here to God, here in the temple, you no longer have to take care of your parents. That's not what the law of God said. We're supposed to take care of our parents as they get into their elder years, as it were. So this is an example of how the Pharisees, though, were stealing, because they were taking money from that should have actually went to the parents of this person, and instead they were taking it into their own pot, using it for their own evil, you know, gain. And this would be an example of how the Pharisees were actually stealing. Yet, the Bible clearly says it's one of the top 10 commandments, thou shalt not steal. And they would teach other people, you're not supposed to be stealing. But yet, they kind of tweak God's law, see, with their own man-made traditions. And so, seemed to be getting away with it. And they were actually stealing. This is what the problem is. All right, verse 22. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? The Pharisees were notorious for committing adultery. They had come up with a system that was kind of revealed in the Gospels where, you know, if their wife did the slightest, like burn their food, then they could just give them a certificate of divorce. And so ultimately what they were actually doing is they were just marrying as many women as they wanted to marry. And then when they wanted to move on to the next woman, they would just come up with some little reason, some little infraction that was in their own little traditions of the elders that had been handed down to them. And they would divorce them, give them a certificate of divorce, and then they just keep marrying whoever they wanted to. So they were just notorious adulterers. Yet they would teach that, you know, that thou shalt not commit adultery. But see, in actual practice, they were not doing it. They thought they had a great escape clause, see, that would permit them to be able to commit adultery. And then, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, one way that they may have possibly been doing this, like you can skim money off the top of offerings, not paying all of their tax. But it's most likely what's actually being talked about here is actually robbing temples and selling the idols for profit. Now we can see this today in Christianity, someone that understands the problem with idols, but yet maybe they sell little statues of Buddha, you know, in their store. You know, or they sell crucifixes or, you know, the rosary and they sell things that they might even sell like the Roman Catholic Bible. I mean, they're selling things for a profit. Now, I tried to do some research. I couldn't really find an actual examples from history. But, you know, ultimately what. You know, those that have a greater education than I do really suggest is it was actually going on. See, in the Old Testament, you know, the children of Israel were told, you know, that when they conquered a pagan country, a people, and they went in, that they were not supposed to take anything that were in the temples. They weren't supposed to take the idols. They weren't supposed to take the, you know, the metals or the precious gemstones. They weren't supposed to take any of that. It was all supposed to be burned in the fire. But what's actually happening here is that, you know, they had people that would go into pagan temples and would rob that temple of its gemstones or its gold or its silver or what have you, or actually just steal the whole idol itself, and then they would sell it and they would get the profit of it. Well, okay, they talked about how, you know, you're not supposed to have idols. They abhor idols, just like the Bible tells us to. But yet they were robbing temples, and they were profiting, you know, off of these idols. So you see, I mean, they were hypocrites. And see, all of us, in some way, see, we just kind of do that. It would be like the guy who says that, well, I'm no adulterer. I have not committed adultery. And yet he's looking at pornography. Or the person who says, well, I'm no murderer. I haven't murdered anybody. But yet he is the most hateful person you have ever met in your life. He condemns everybody around him for everything that they do, as if he himself is actually just the perfect person. You know. So these are examples of people who are you know, think that they are the great teachers, so to speak, but they're actually committing the same acts. It's actually the same thing that is going on in their heart, that is going on in the hearts of these people that they're pointing their fingers at. And this is what was going on with the Jewish people. You know, so they would teach the commandments of God, but yet they would also be breaking the commandments of God. So they actually showed. And see, you know, if you're a person who's claiming Christianity, but, you know, your works is just not backing it up, you are living in sin. Let me tell you something. You are a mockery to God. You are a mockery to Christianity. If you've been baptized, but you're not trying to, the direction of your life has not changed. You're not striving towards God, and you're not keeping the cross before you, and you're not concentrated on that. Your baptism was nothing but a mockery before God, and will always stand as a mockery before God, because the waters of baptism doesn't actually save you. You know, the baptism is supposed to represent what has already happened inside your heart. Your heart has been circumcised. It's been changed. You've been changed from the inside out. And this is what the problem was with these Jewish people. And this is why Paul ultimately, okay, he's pointing these things out. Because you may read a scripture like this and you say, well, yeah, I don't care nothing about idols, but I'm not going and robbing temples either. See, you're missing the point. Okay, this was something that was going on in that day, in that culture. But you need to draw from that and see how you can apply that to the world that we live in today, and how it might actually apply to your life itself. Just because you know the Bible, just because you know the Ten Commandments, just because you know about what Jesus did on a cross, does not make you a teacher to other people. People aren't interested in what you got to talk about. They're interested and what you got to talk about if there's also something that's happened on the inside of you. I mean, how many preachers in history, they're supposed to be preachers, they're supposed to be proclaiming the word of God, and they've been caught up in all kind of adulterous affairs or still in, or, you know, just something. And all that just brings such embarrassment on the Bible and on God and on Christianity. And people outside of true biblical Christianity, you know, they look at these pastors who've been caught in such great sin. And then they, you know, it's just like, well, all Christianity is just bogus then. I mean, who wants to read the Bible? I mean, you know, look at what Jim Baker did. Look at what Jimmy Swaggart did. I mean, you know, look at what I want to do with Christianity. Well, this is exactly what was happening with the Pharisees of that day. And Paul is just pointing out to them, you know, things that they were doing. So basically, Paul has mentioned, though, okay, first of all, this is a quote from J. Vernon McGee. It's just kind of like he said something, you know, out from these verses that, you know, it's very simple, but I just wanted to put down the words that he actually put in his commentary. And this is what he said, that Paul mentions three common sins. Okay, immorality, which is sin against others, sensuality, which is sin against self, and adultery, which is sin against God. Okay, so Paul has pointed here in verses 21 and 22, three sins of the Jews, sins against man. Okay, that would be stealing, or how we can sin against our fellow man. In this case, Paul used stealing. How we can sin against ourselves, which ultimately is what adultery is. You know, you are damaging yourself when you commit adultery. You're condemning your own heart. And in some cases, people pay for it in their physical body when they get sexually transmitted diseases. And then he talked about sinning against God, which would be illustrated in the robbing of temples. But basically, these three types of sins are sins that are common amongst all men. You may not be committing the specific sins that Paul is talking about, but these three are common sins amongst man. And, you know, you're just living, if you are living in this type of sin, you don't have any problem with living in this type of sin. You know, your heart is not convicted because you're lusting after women, you know, or you're, you know, what have you. You are no guide to the blind, my friend. You need to sit down, shut up, and, you know, just leave Christianity alone. Because Christianity is only for people that truly realize that they're sinners and they truly want to come to Christ. They want to be forgiven of their sins. The Holy Spirit is just changing them from the inside out. And they long to be free from this sin. But if you're, you know, in secrecy, you're I don't know, you're watching pornography or you're doing whatever you're doing, you need to stop, because you are just adding greater and greater condemnation to yourself. And the day is going to come when you're going to find yourself in hell. And you're going to find out that every last dirty thought, every last dirty word, every last thing that you've done is all going to be paid for. You need to come to Christ. You need to come in forgiveness of your sins. You need to just fall upon His mercy, knowing that there's nothing that you can do to change yourself, that you are wicked and evil. You know, people in this culture, they want to talk about loving yourself. Let me tell you something. Loving yourself ain't got nothing to do with anything. You need to put your love in a Savior, in Christ, who has saved you. We need a Savior. We don't need to learn how to love ourselves. We need to learn how to love the Savior and have new direction for our life. It doesn't mean we're going to live a life of perfection. None of us do. We all still fall in sin, but it's about a new direction. It's about a changed life. It's about a changed heart. Let's move on. Let's read verses 23, 24, and 25. You who boast in the law through your transgression of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. That was a verse in 24 that came from Isaiah 52 and verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So basically what Paul is getting at is that physical circumcision for the Jew has nothing. It was nothing without spiritual circumcision. But circumcision to the Jews was their symbol of being right with God. Because their hearts were not circumcised, their physical circumcision became an abomination. And this is what Paul is trying to drive home to them. Just because they had been circumcised, just because they had the law, just because they understood the laws of God, didn't save them. The only thing that saves you is when you look at the laws of God. When you look at the perfection that God demands, you look at your life and you're like, I am in trouble. I am in serious trouble. I am a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to stop sinning. I am broken. And when you fall before the Lord and you call on Him for mercy and forgiveness, and He does, and that's what changes you. It's God who changes you. You can't change yourself. If you're trying to change yourself, you're trying to love yourself and change yourself, and you're trying to clean up your act, and you're trying to live a good life, it's all futile. Every last bit of it. You're going to end up in the lake of fire. That's where you're going to end up. That's not going to save you. You're working on outward appearances. You know things about the Bible. You've been baptized. You go to church. That's not going to save you, no more than circumcision changed these Pharisees and Sadducees. You have to be changed on the inside. And that is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. But Paul here is dealing with Jews who think they are better than Gentiles because of their physical circumcision. Same way today in church. People think they're better than someone else because they've been baptized. Maybe you were baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church. That is not biblical Christianity. It's nowhere in the Bible. A water baptism is abomination to those who have not been born again by the Spirit of God. Your water baptism means nothing. It's an abomination. It is a stench before the nostrils of God if you have not been born again by the Spirit. Verse 26. So if the uncircumcised man observes the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Okay, so a Gentile with a circumcised heart is just as favored of God as a Jew with a physical circumcision and a circumcised heart. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, what matters is not the flesh. What matters is what's happened in the heart. Now, J. Vernon McGee, just to point him out again, he did an excellent job in going through Romans chapter 2. And I've depended on him a lot as I have prepared these podcasts, as I'm sure that you can tell. But J. Vernon McGee, he pointed out, he used this example. He said that just because if his wife was to lose her wedding ring, okay, that would not make her unmarried. So a ring, the wedding ring, is only a symbol of marriage. But marriage is more than a ring. So physical circumcision was only meant to be a symbol of what took place in the heart. And that's the same thing that the wedding ring would represent. You know, the wedding ring in itself does not make a person married. That's just a symbol of the love that a man and a woman has for each other, and that they come together in the bonds of holy matrimony. Those rings, they represent the love that they have in their heart for one another. You know, and just because if my wife was to lose her wedding ring, just as J. Vernon McGee pointed out, that wouldn't mean she's no longer married to me because she lost her wedding ring. You know, she is still married to me. So the wedding ring is just a symbol. And that is all that circumcision was ever meant to be for the Jewish people. And it's all that baptism is meant to be. It's supposed to be a symbol of what has already took place in your heart. And if you haven't had a heart change, your baptism, that symbol of baptism, means nothing. The fact that you are a member of a church, it means nothing. The fact that you understand correctly the things of the Bible, it means nothing. Only what's happened in the heart, if you have been truly born again, that is what is important. This is what C.H. Spurgeon had to say about verses 26 through 29. If this principle were fully recognized everywhere, it would certainly put an end to all that notion of sacramentarianism which some men hold. It is not the outward, not the external, not the form and ceremony. It is the inward work of the Spirit. It is holiness, a change of heart. Let none of us ever fall into the gross error of those who imagine that there is attached to certain ceremonies a certain degree of grace. It is not so. He is not a Christian which is one outwardly. He is a Christian who is one inwardly. Again, that was C.H. Spurgeon. You know, what a comfort it just brings to my heart. You know, I'm all the time listening to these older guys here lately. I'm listening to some of C.H. Spurgeon's works. Because when I say listen, it's because I have a lot of audio books. And I have C.H. Spurgeon and A.W. Tozer, A.W. Pink, J.C. Ryle, J.I. Packer. I listen, and just what comfort it brings, because, you know, you read these old people, you listen to J. Vernon McGee, and they discovered all of these things long before I did. And you could just go on back and you could start reading the writings of the Puritans, and they all found the same treasures. It's so exciting to be doing a study like this, going through Romans, and I'm discovering all the things that they discovered. And it's so wonderful when you can read a quote like that by someone that, you know, passed away long before I was ever even born. And And you know what? They came to the same conclusion because the Holy Spirit brought them to the same conclusion. All right, we're running overly long, but I'm going to finish this. Verse 27, and he who is physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, will he not judge you who through the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So a Gentile who is obedient to the law symbolically slaps the face of a Jew who has the law but lives in disobedience. Again, to mention J. Vernon McGee's point, if a man committed adultery while he's wearing his wedding ring, you know, that makes his wedding ring a disgrace. So you see, his wedding ring then no longer accurately reflects what it was meant to reflect. His ring becomes an abomination because of his adulterous love affair. His ring is meaningless now. So you see, that outward symbol of the ring that he's wearing, it don't change what's on the inside, does it? Not if he's an adulterer at heart. Not if he's out there sleeping with other women. And again, look, now, if that's something that you've done in your past, okay, we're not actually talking about, there is forgiveness for everything that we have done when we come to the cross of Jesus. So, you know, I'm not trying to, I'm just using this as an illustration. Is all that it is. But if you have committed adultery, you do need to make sure that you come to the cross for forgiveness, because that is a great, great sin. But, you know, there's just a great illustration we can draw from this, that we can understand that an adulterer, his ring is meaningless. And if you have not been changed on the inside, your circumcision, or whether we're talking about baptism, it's meaningless. Because nothing has changed in your life. Your inward life does not reflect that symbol. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So physical circumcision does not make one Jewish. And that's what the Jewish people of Paul's day did not understand. True circumcision is of the heart. Physical circumcision was meant to reflect what was on the inside. Verse 29, we actually got there today. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. A true Jew has been changed by the power of God on the inside, by a circumcised heart, not by the flesh. It is the same for a Christian. Salvation comes when God changes the heart, not by external effort to conform on the outside. You know, you might be keeping up good appearances, friend. You go to church. You got the biggest King James Version Bible that you could find tucked right up under your arm. You've been baptized. You teach Sunday school. You understand God's plan of salvation. You know so many things about the Bible. But you know whether or not your heart's been changed. You know what's on the inside. Has your heart been changed? If it hasn't, you're kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself. That judgment day is going to fall. And you're going to find yourself on the wrong end. Jesus warned us that there's going to be many on that day that's going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these works in your name and all this? They don't understand. Why am I going to hell? I believed all the right things. I believed you were Lord. Why am I going to hell? And what will Jesus say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. We are talking about a people. A lot of people, Jesus said, they believed the right things, but there had been no change in their heart. And if you are secretly, you've got no problem with, you know, just all, you know, your dirty little secrets. Nobody knows about it but you, right? But, in appearances, you talk a good talk. You can sound religious. You can sound Christian. You know some verses. But have you really been changed on the inside? Because that is what Christianity is. There's two types of people. It's what A.W. Tozer talked about. You got the once born and the twice born. Are you a once born or are you a twice born? We've all been born once. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. Don't listen to, you know, the things that I'm saying. And it's like, oh my goodness, I committed a sin last Tuesday. And thank you, now you're going to hell. We don't lose our salvation because that we have committed a sin. But when a Christian sins, he just simply goes to his Lord. He confesses his sin. The Lord is just and faithful. He forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's not so much of, you know, day-to-day struggles as it is. What is your focus? What are you working towards? Are you working for this life? Are you working for the one to come? Are you spending all your time worried about your retirement? Are you planning for your eternity? Has the direction of your life been changed? Have you been, you'll know it if you've been changed on the inside. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. For my final thoughts, I want to read two quotes. One is from Mark Hitchcock. He gave this quote in his book, The Coming Apostasy. And he said, the greatest danger to the church today is not humanism, paganism, atheism, or agnosticism. The greatest danger is not increasing hostility against our faith from the culture. Our greatest danger is apostasy on the inside, arising from false teachers, theological liberals who deny and distort biblical doctrine and lead others down the same path. And then a quote from C.S. Lewis. This quote came from his book, Mere Christianity. And he said this, really great moral teachers never do introduce new moralities. It is quacks and cranks who do that. Love that quote. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to an obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And as always, guys, I have checked the back of the book, and to all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, everything is going to turn out all right.
The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind. Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains. So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation, through the blood there is a way to secure your destination on that resurrection day.
Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son.
Are you ready?
treasure.